भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Retro da putranayati. Retro da putranayati. Nara deva yamashayat. Nara deva yamashayat. Tvamchasha datagarbhasha. Vamchasya dhatagharbhasya Satyam Mahasakuntala Satyam Mahasakuntala Retodha Putranayati Naradeva Yamashayat Tvamchasya dhatagharbhasya Satyam Mahashakuntala Vaishnavis. Retadha A person who discharges semen. Putra, the son. Nayati, saves. Nardeva, O king, Maharaj Dushmanta. Yamashayat, from punishment by Yamaraj, or from the custody of Yamaraj. Tvam, your good self. Cha, and. Asya. Sorry. It's a little emotional for me, so excuse me. Data. Is that right? Is that where I am? Asya of this child. Data, the creator. Garbhasya. God, sorry. Of the embryo. Satyam. Truthfully. Aho. Said. Shakuntala. Your wife, Shakuntala. Translation and purport by Śrīla Prabhupāda. O King Dushmanta, I'll say it first and then you can say. O King Dushmanta, he who discharges semen is the actual father, and his son saves him from the custody of Yamaraj. You are the actual procreator of this child. Indeed, Shakuntala is speaking the truth. Now we can repeat. O King Dushmanta, he who discharges semen is the actual father. And his son saves him from the custody of Yamaraj. You are the actual procreator of this child. Indeed, Shakuntala is speaking the truth. Upon hearing the omen, Maharaj Dushmanta accepted his wife and child. According to the Vedic Smriti, Punnamo Narakad Yasmad Pitaram Trayate Suta Tasmad Putra Iti Prokta Sayam Eva Svayambhuva. Because a son delivers his father from punishment in the hell called Put, the son is called Putra. According to this principle, when there is a disagreement between the father and mother, it is the father, not the mother, who is delivered by the son. But if the wife is faithful and firmly adherent to her husband, when the father is delivered, the mother is also delivered. Consequently, there is no such thing as divorce in the Vedic literature. A wife is always trained to be chaste and faithful to her husband, for this helps her achieve deliverance from any abominable condition. This verse clearly says, Putro Nayati Naradeva Yamashayat. The son saves his father from the custody of Yamaraj. It never says, Putro Nayati Matranam. The son saves his mother. The seed-giving father is delivered, not the storekeeper mother. Consequently, husband and wife should not separate under any condition. For if they have a child whom they raise to be a Vaishnava, he can save both father and mother from the custody of Yamaraj and punishment in hellish life. Few verses, glorification of our gurus. I like to learn different prayers. Are one of my favorite activities, chanting prayers, learning prayers, reading prayers in the scripture. So I like to change it up a little bit. First prayer is just a few minutes, but is from the Chaitanya Charitamrita 135, glorifying the Diksha and Shiksha gurus. Mantra guru Aryata Shiksha guru gana. Tanhara Charana Age Karye Vandana, in the standard prayer that glorifies our Guru for enlightening us with transcendental knowledge, removing our ignorance. Om Jnana Timananda Shya Gnanjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Meditam Jaina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. And we glorify Shri Rupa Goswami for his contribution that were Rupa Nuga's followers in his line. Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Shtapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sva Padantikam. And then we glorify the spiritual master especially nice when we're giving a talk, that by the grace of the guru, even a dumb man can speak eloquent poetry, a lame man can cross the mountains, a blind man can see the stars in the sky. Mukam karoti vachalam pangam lagayate ganim yat kripa tamaham bande sri gurum dinataranam. And we offer our respects to all the Vaishnavas, previous acharyas, assembled devotees, who are kindly giving us their blessings. Vanchakopa tarubhyascha kripa sindhu vyayavacha patitanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. In a verse, one of the many verses I chant every day, that says that when we're sincerely trying to serve Krishna, he carries what we lack and preserves what we have. Anandas chintayanto mam yejana parapasate tesham nitya vayuktanam yoga kshemam vaham yaham. Lord Nrisimhadev is one of my favorite manifestations of Krishna, like many devotees, so I have some Nrisimha Shilas and I chant prayers to Lord Nrisimhadev every day. And one of them is from the Nrisimha Purana. It says that when we take shelter of Lord Nrisimhadev, then we become his ward and he protects us from all kinds of calamities. So the biggest calamity that we have is to forget Krishna. Tvam prapanashmi sharanam deva deva janardana itiya sharanam praptashtam kleshaduraram yaham. Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasade Gaur Bhaktavinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Very grateful for the opportunity to be with you. I'm very happy that you've all come to hear Srimad Bhagavatam and spoken by myself. It's a grave responsibility to represent the tradition and to really try to go deeply into Srimad Bhagavatam. The emperor of scriptures. It's very vast. It's very great. Jiva Goswami, though, said that the Parivasa Sutra of the Srimad Bhagavatam is Krishna's tu Bhagavan Svayam. And Prabhupada, his way to emphasize that, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Krishna, the Supreme Personality of God. That means Krishna's tu Bhagavan Svayam. So that is the key for understanding the whole literature. And we know that we've heard in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu that there are five main practices of devotional service, associating and serving devotees, chanting the holy name, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, living in a holy place, and serving the deities with devotion. And he said, Jiva Goswami said, it specifically means 10th canto, but we're preparing for the 10th canto, especially in the 9th canto about liberation. So we want to make spiritual advancement, and we're reading the lives in this chapter of great... my favorite part so far of reading the ninth canto is Maharaj Ambarish, just his example and his fearlessness in the face of his possible death and demise. So that's very inspiring. Of course, Lord Ramachandra's there, a different kind of a smorgasbord, it would seem, of different descriptions. Lists of kings, we may wonder about that sometimes. I don't know if there's any... my nose, sorry. I just don't want to... Thank you. Do you have the instructions? All the different holes have their function. Thank you. So it can be a little confusing, perhaps. We read all these, you know, lists. It's in the Bible too, lists of lineages, and we don't know what to make of it. But in Bhakti Sandarbha, Jiva Goswami says that a Purana has five aspects: Svarga, creation; Visarga, secondary creation; Vamsa, list of dynasties; Vamshanu Grita, activities of various people of the dynasties; and Manvantara, descriptions of the Manus. So the Srimad Bhagavatam is in a Puranic setting, so there are certain requirements to be a Purana. Of course, Srimad Bhagavatam is a spotless Purana. It's the most important one that Vyasadeva realized in his maturity. And we also are grateful to Jiva Goswami for giving us the key to understand Srimad Bhagavatam is when, you're probably familiar in the first canto, when Vyasadeva is feeling despondent and he's compiled all the Vedas and he's specifically empowered to do that, to translate Srimad Bhagavatam or manifest it, however you want to talk about it. And so he's feeling despondent, and then Narada Muni comes and tells him, you haven't properly glorified Krishna, so you need to go into samadhi. It's called Samadhi Bhashya. That's another name of Srimad Bhagavatam, Samadhi Bhashya. What Vyasadeva realized in his maturity, he had compiled all the Vedas, even the Bhagavad Purana, and so he re-edited it, and he made more of an emphasis on bhakti, on pure devotional service, that's culminated in the 10th canto. So we're trying to understand something of who Krishna is. We can never really understand fully, but by the grace of our gurus and Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, we can understand something of the wonder and sublimity of Krishna and what we have a hold of to be involved in devotional service. So one of the reasons that I'm here, I should say, because it seems like there's some rumors going around. I'm not like terminal or anything. Well, we're all terminal, actually. It's just a question of when. But I was diagnosed in... I am going to talk about the verse, by the way, and the purport. I was diagnosed with stage 3. It's called... I always forget it. I mean, just a name, but it's a slow-growing cancer. It's I guess it doesn't matter what it's... I'm not going to remember it, maybe, but it's... anyway, and it's been a journey. That was in last month. And so I immediately did a lot of research on cancer and realized it's not a death sentence, but everyone thinks it is, and everyone... After I went public with the diagnosis, then I got such an outpouring of love and support from the devotees. It was very moving for me. And one of the things I took from that is that I need that. I kind of joke that I attracted this disease so I can get all the love and appreciation from the devotees. And but one of the things I gained from it is we need to express our appreciation and love for each other now, before we're near death, before we leave our body, so we don't have any regrets that, oh, I should have said that, I should have done that. Actually, the disease for me has been a really one of the best things that's happened to me. And I've been kind of talking about it on Facebook, and some people thought I was in a little bit of denial about it, as if you're supposed to be morose and sad. Instead of just, everything is an opportunity. Every situation we're in is an opportunity to grow as a person and as a devotee. So my wife and I have a, I don't know if we'd call it a motto, maybe a motto that whatever happens to me is for my highest good. So that's a realization, easy to say. A lot of things are easy to say. But to really realize it and apply it, that there's a, the universe is friendly for a devotee. You know, the material world, you know, we can say so many things negative about it, and it's true. It's a place of misery. Dukkhalayam asasvatam, it's temporary. But that famous prayer by Prabodhananda Sarasvati says it's an abode of joy for a devotee because it's all about doing service. So we have to know what we're involved in, Krishna consciousness, and know the Shastra as much as we can and the spirit of the teaching. So this chapter, the dynasty of Puru, is more about Dushmanta and his son, who is some kind of a partial incarnation or something. So these kind of purports, you know, Vedic culture... I like to say, and I've been given, I kind of made a talk based on, and I've given it about four times, based on the idea that, you know, my diagnosis, and that So the title of the talk is Facing Death So We Can Live Life More Fully. A lot of people talk about that, that in order to live your life, you need to face death. You need to understand what it is, and ultimately we need to be fearless of it. Because I have a friend, he says, you're not afraid of death. I mean, dying is, you know, death is easy, relatively speaking. I mean, it can be painful, whatever, but living is harder work sometimes. So I had a lot of experiences when I was before I was a devotee that I knew absolutely that I was a soul. I didn't have the terminology, but I had near-death experiences where I was out of my body, where I was watching my mind work. So I was very convinced that I wasn't the body. So we have to become convinced of that. And, you know, the most valuable commodity we have is our devotion for Krishna. It's like coming here to New Dwarka, it's like so many memories and so many emotions for me. If I start talking about it, then I'm crying, you know. It's just like, sometimes I'm embarrassed to say that I've been a devotee for 45 years because I haven't really applied myself very well all those years, and I'm an expert at talking about being a casual devotee, you know, being a religious devotee, you know. That means, yeah, I'm a devotee, Hare Krishna, Hare Bol, but, you know, I got other concerns, I got other interests, and that's all right. But if you want to excel at anything, it has to become your magnificent obsession. There's a book by that, personal growth book by that title. You get what you put into it. I mean, there is mercy. We're all mercy cases. That's a fact. At least I'm a mercy case. And, you know, I've analyzed it. I've been through a lot of difficult experiences, and I share a lot about that. I share a lot about myself because every speaker has a bias. You know, we all have a bias. You have a bias hearing me. I have a bias speaking. And my bias is from my life experience, what I've been through, my personality. So you, as the audience, you have to be able to sort that all out. You know, why is he saying what he's saying? Why is he emphasizing? So, you know, my life experience is colors my presentation. I'm gonna gravitate. I'm gonna present certain things. So a purport like this, Vedic chastity of women. I like to say, well, I like to talk about the chastity of men too, being faithful to one marriage. I mean, my wife and I. I'm not ashamed to say it, but we were both married before. So this is an ideal. I work with couples. My wife and I counsel couples. And we want to equip people with everything they need to have a good marriage. But a lot of it is doing work on yourself. Now, in 1970, when I became a devotee, even people in the culture didn't work on themselves. In devotee language, we could say anartha nivritti. It means understanding your life issues. What do you need to understand? What do you need to learn from how you were raised, how you grew up, what kind of wounds you have, and how you project those on other devotees and cause offenses. You know, in any kind of a relationship, it's two people. It's not just about the other person. So if you have conflict in a marriage or any kind of relationship, you have to take ultimately 100%, but at least start with 50% responsibility for the problem. You know, and because you can't change another person. You can change yourself with difficulty. I've changed a lot since I've been a devotee. I'm 65 now. So, but to really understand, you know, the Vedic culture, certainly it's an ideal. But one of the things that this is my experience, and experience, you know, is a kind of evidence. So, that the qualities of men and women are all mixed up. You know, I have a lot of feminine energy, I'm a sensitive, one of those 20% supposedly of sensitive men, you know. And you have women that are very strong and intelligent and intimidating to men. But their contribution should not be minimized. So the natures of men and women are mixed up. We don't have pure men, we don't have pure women. So we have to make some adjustment to the roles that are given in the scripture. In this society, both men and women work for the most part. And, you know, so then the woman has to do all the so-called woman's work. So we have to make some adjustment with the ideal in mind, because Social roles are details. They are not principles. They can be and have to be adjusted according to the culture, according to the time, according to the individual. That's the thing. We have general tendencies. Even in this culture, men are from Mars, women are from Venus, we have different natures. That is a fact. But exactly how we differ, it's going to be different in every situation. And you have to be intelligent enough to make adjustments. And because so much harm has been done in devotee relationships, trying to force these stereotype relationships on people, we want to encourage everyone. We want devotees to be all they can be, so to speak. Realize their full potential. It's another point that I stress. Know your issues, be working on yourself, understand what is your personal mission in the service of the greater mission. Because unless you have that, you're not going to be satisfied. And I'm talking to a lot of people. And if you don't have a sense of personal mission, doesn't matter if you're chanting 64 rounds. If you're able to do that, of course. But because I see devotees are doing all the right things and they're stuck. They're stuck in anartha nirvritti. They're stuck with their life issues. They're dissatisfied. So we have to be really... learn to be thoughtful, introspective, thinking devotees to understand everything is feedback for us. If we're depressed, then we need to search out why is that. If we're not happy, Prabhupada says if you're not happy, something is wrong. So the balanced approach is what is essential. We have to think in our service, is it sustainable? I was a pujari and a cook for most of my years as a devotee. And I was, young and inexperienced and kind of beaten down by the material energy. So it kind of looked like humility, like you see devotees sometime, It's real humility is you have some realization of Krishna. And you're inspired. You feel insignificant, but you're enthused. You see a devotee that's depressed in so-called humility, that's false humility. It's just like... it's low self-esteem. Real self-esteem, we're part of Krishna. And, basic things you'll hear in the greater culture, we love ourselves. Why? Because we're part of Krishna. Because a lot of devotees, they don't think they're lovable. They don't, there is a case, one of my wife's clients, and she said, my husband's abused me, but I guess it's good for my humility. This is crazy. But that's what she was thinking. Some things are not okay and they're not tolerable. We should be tolerant, but, things that you have to tolerate. So certain things are, we have to be thoughtful devotees to understand what is essential spirituality. Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, we should be Saragrahi Vaishnavas, essence seekers. What is the most important? It's like we have those five things I read of devotional service. What is the most important thing? And then, it's like for me now, although I'm doing everything I can to be healthy and to deal with my situation, I don't think it's my time, but it could be. And it's helped me understand, like, just being real. To my best ability, I'm trying to be real and honest and authentic of a person in my physical form. We could say, my wife and I call it our authentic illusory self. And you might have heard the term authentic self. It's important. Be your authentic self. But your authentic illusory self, it's temporary, but it's not unimportant. You have to fully embody who you are in the service of transcendence, in the service of spiritual advancement. Then you're a powerful person. I can be empowered to speak when I'm fully present. I'm trying to my best to look at you, to speak to your heart, to acknowledge you as much as I can. Because for myself, is that kind of, a lot of devotees of my era, we was like Krishna consciousness or death. We were like on our dreads. We were in a tough situation, and so we took to Krishna consciousness like anything, and just like enthusiasm and like fanaticism to the max. So it had its place, but we don't want to stay there. And most of us couldn't maintain that kind of temporary enthusiasm. But, you know, it's important to have enthusiasm, but sustainable enthusiasm based on realization. So anyway, I was a pujari and a cook, and I didn't know how to say no, and I would burn out after 6 months, and I'd go to another temple. And then in another couple of months, I was the head pujari and the head cook. I was cooking every offering, doing every offering, doing every artik, you know. And I would be like, you know, the sixth one, I'm like, ah. So you don't want to be a pujari like that. You want to know who you're dealing with here if you're going to be serving the deity. And it's so nice to see how nicely the deities are taken care of. And Prabhupada, he was just dressed today, and it's just very pukka, very beautiful, and very opulent new dwarka. I mean, those doors, I mean, makes you feel like you're like in tiny, you know, they're so massive. And then the deities are there, and opulence, and the flowers, and yeah, it's just wonderful. Wonderful experience being here with all of you. So after I had, I was 34, and I was first married, and I spent a year here in New Dwarka, my last year in that marriage. And I realized that I had issues growing up with my parents. You know, sometimes we think, just chant Hare Krishna. Yeah. That's right, just chant Hare Krishna, but make sure that you're not plugged into this stuff, this die before dying. We hear from Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, this book, that's one of my themes. Cut your cords. Do you hate someone? Do you hate your parent? I mean, you know, I hear this stuff. You got resentment? That's not going to help you. It's going to drain your energy. So you want to be clear. You want to be ready like Draupadi. You want to be ready to, you know, to go back to God, to go to Krishna. You can't. These resentments and anger and whatever unresolved stuff that we have are like weights that hold us down. So a lot of people do ignore them, because chanting the holy name is described. Prabhupada says it's like boiling ghee. So the impurities come, and a lot of times devotees don't know what to do, so they just go. Just, you know, like the ostrich. We just don't acknowledge them. We don't deal with them. There's not a lot of information for Anartha Nivritti. We hear in Kadamba Kanani, Vishwanath Chakravarti, you know, really the recommendation he gives for getting through the Anartha Nivritti is pure chanting and associating with saints. So, this is my bias, everyone. My wife's a therapist, okay? I was in therapy for 20 years, okay? I think it's helpful. I think it can help devotees in Anartha Nivritti. And I would like to see temples as holistic healing centers where we have sadhana and we have a way to deal with our crazy minds. You know, chanting Hare Krishna, yeah. But just like Norman Vincent Peale, he's a famous Christian, father of positive thinking, whatever. He had 20 psychiatrists on his staff. And he said, sometimes the gospel's not enough. You got to deal with the crazy minds. And I'm sharing this with you in love and not criticism or anything, about and saying we come, whatever way we come to Krishna is a good reason. And a lot of people who came to Krishna in my generation were not very balanced people. And, you know, when my wife was going back to graduate school to get her master's in social work, she had a class called abnormal psychology. And she aced the class because she knew a devotee that fit every abnormal psychology. We just used to call them eccentric. So they didn't get the help that they needed. Those devotees could have been helped with some proper diagnosis. And the Christian ministers, they have a book, When to Refer Out, what's normal human behavior and what's like, you know, unacceptable. And you need to refer out. So ideally we have devotee, you know, counselors and therapists and healers. I studied healing for many years. So in order to be, you know, a healer, you got to be present in your body. And that was one of the big fruits of the work that I did for 20 years, self-help and psychics and counselors, trying to figure out who I was in this body, was learning to be in my body, learning to be present. So that's super important. And You know, saying you're not the body is very high. You know, we it rolls off our tongue very easily. You're not the body, Jai, you're not the body. But I like to stress, be a good person, be kind, be loving, be compassionate. Because, you know, we want to distribute the books, but that's only 50%. The other 50% is you. Just like now, I have to be the teaching. I have to be one with the teaching. Otherwise, I'm just giving you dogma. I mean, you know, some theory, that's fine. We have to know the theory, but we have to, you know, person Bhagavatam, at least we can aspire for that. I'm certainly not saying I'm a person Bhagavatam, but I got to exemplify the teaching. I have to be the teaching. Then I can have some power to connect with the audience. And so that, for me, I'm speaking like this with some power and some conviction, because it's like my meditation is like the guillotine is over my head. And that's really cool, actually. Because it's made me, I'm happy. I mean, people say, how are you feeling, Prabhu? I feel great, actually. I have no symptoms. And, you know, and I see people and they're, you know, they're like crying, looking at me like I'm going to like melt in a puddle or something. And I say, it's okay, man. It's all right. I love you too, you know. So it's it's really a great opportunity to, you know, keep death. We've heard from Prabhupada and many people, keep death in front of you. But it was only theory before. Now it's, I have some little understanding of what it means. And some people, I've been writing a lot and writing with some power and conviction, and people said, I never knew what it meant until I started reading what you're writing. So that, as a writer, it's very satisfying when you can connect, because I look at people and I wish I could spend time with each and every one of you and hear something about you and your story and who you are as a person. But at least I can speak to a group, and then I can write in a way that can affect a lot of people, because, you know, you have to earn the right to be an elder, but I feel the necessity that I'm trying to give back to the next generation. I have a lot of experience. Experience means I made a lot of mistakes. I did a lot of dumb things in my life. That's called experience. The main thing is to learn. You know, when people come back from a near-death experience, often they hear or they sense three things. How much did you love? How much did you give? How much did you learn? Now that's pretty awesome. Now you think about that in your life at every moment. And we can meditate that at the time of death, we're going to experience our whole life, and we're going to see every interaction we've had with any other person, and we're going to experience it how they felt about it too. So that's the meaning, you know, the golden rule. Don't do unto others that the golden rule, you know, that you wouldn't want, what you don't want to experience, other people don't want to experience. That's all there in every religion. So we want to practice our Krishna consciousness in a way that's kind, that's loving, that's compassionate. I know some people, you know, it's basic human being 101, but sometimes in the pursuit of you're not the body, we skip, you know, the kindness and we can be a little abrasive sometimes in our enthusiasm. So Prabhupada, one of the many things Prabhupada said is, Krishna consciousness means to be conscious. I think about that in the temple room. We pay our respects to our guru, you know, like bullets. You know, I don't know how many. I like to mix it up a little bit. Say Om Jnana slowly. Think about the meaning. You know, we don't want to become mindless. We don't want to be just religious formularies. We have to be conscious and mindful. Just like in deity worship. I was so busy, I couldn't be mindful. I couldn't, and, you know, the service was getting done, and that's what people saw, that, you know, the service was being done. But in order to do it properly, you have to be, this is Krishna. And I'm trying to give my heart and my devotion. And really, The ultimate offering is ourself. We have to offer ourself. We're offering things, we're offering, you know, the articles, but we're the offering. We're on the altar. We have to sacrifice our false sense of self, die before dying. Or we could say, live before dying. Really live. Really make a contribution. And I think, you know, generally when people get older, they think about, you know, legacy and what their contribution is, so it's natural. So I'm trying to do that. I'm trying to think, you know, how can I serve? How can I help the devotees? How can I share my experiences? Because you don't want to see people making the same mistakes that you made. I mean, you got to learn your own lessons. But, you know, when we were young devotees, I came at 1970. An old devotee was like 23 years old, had been a devotee 2 or 3 years. It's an old devotee, right? So we didn't get much good guidance. Prabhupada was the only adult, really. So we didn't get much good guidance, materially or spiritually. And I know the class is supposed to be over now. I'm just kind of getting warmed up. But regarding this verse, to me, the difference between the Vedic culture and the Krishna culture is in the last verse. The last half of the verse. It says, consequently, husband and wife should not separate under any condition. For if they have a child whom they raise to be a Vaishnava, he can save both the father and mother from the custody of Yamaraj. Because before that, it's making all this stress that, you know, you're the father, you're the real deal, the mother's just a carrier. She doesn't get the benefit. The husband, the son delivers the father only. And here, a devotee child delivers both parents. So in a nutshell, that is the difference. But Vedic culture is karmakanda, if we're really studying, for the most part. There's a few gyanis, there's a few yogis, a very few devotees. Most people are religious. They want to worship God to get some material result. That's, you know, the Vedic culture. So this that I'm wearing is my wife and my formula for devotee marriages. It's the Trinadapi marriage. Hopefully we'll write a book on it. We gave a workshop at the Grihastha Vision Team, a workshop in Gitanagari. We have an annual couples retreat. This year will be the fourth year we've had it. And the Trinadapi marriage, you know, it's spiritual. You know, this is very high, Trinadapi Suni Chena. It's Bhaktivinoda has correlated the Trinadapi verse with Nishta. So Nishta, that's an interim goal. That's a very high goal, actually, on the way to prema. We're supposed to go through all these stages of devotion. So the Trinadapi marriage is like the decorum for a devotee. We're supposed to wear it around our neck. So I have half of the mantra and my wife has the other half. Because we're a team. We're helping each other in so many ways. She's been quite a blessing for me in my life. She's the abode of bhakti and positivity for me. Because I was, when we first came together, I was pretty cynical and negative from where the movement was at, etc., etc. But I've learned that you have to heal from the past. And there's a lot of things that are wrong with the world, with, you know, any group of people. But you give what you are. So I want to have positivity and love. I want to be giving that to people. Because some of our God brothers, unfortunately, they're grumpy old men and women, to be honest with you. They're just carrying this burden. They created the burden. So, and, you know, when you're near death or whatever, all that stuff doesn't make any difference. That's really the question. What's really important, honestly? It's appropriate, of course, to your age. I mean, I like to ask people, what do you want? I mean, don't tell me what, you know, you're supposed to want. I want Krishna. Okay, fine. What do you really want? And if you understand your desires, you're going to know how to get through this lifetime. Because I like to think about how we become devotees, and I like to think about how I can remain a devotee my whole life. What do I have to do to stay on this path? What kind of adjustments do I have to make? And there are considerable adjustments that we have to make in our life, in my experience. It's going to be different for everyone. But to be able to, you know, keep the faith, so to speak, because when people come for counseling, generally, you know, in the course of the intake, the question of sadhana comes up, and most devotees, they may not have any sadhana. And we say, well, you know, if you would chant a few rounds, it would help your marriage. I mean, this is just Krishna's honest truth. You know, I don't know. So, you know, in a marriage, there's children, there's so many responsibilities. Sometimes the first thing to go is a sadhana. So my wife used to facilitate the japa retreats, and I got to go to five or six of them. Fantastic opportunity. It was like some people say, this is the movement I joined. You know, this is, we do japa, we do kirtan, we have classes, no trips, no politics, just Krishna consciousness. That's like, wow, yeah, that's what we want. So japa, it's our personal time with Krishna. We want to be able to give our good time to Krishna. And the personal growth stuff I'm talking about, which may be controversial to some, in my experience, it's going to help you chant better, more focused. You're not going to be your mind is going to be fixed. You're going to be clear. Pure chanting, that's where we want to go. Free from offenses. We have to want to be Krishna conscious. And it sounds funny, but and that comes from experience. And I can't emphasize personal prayer enough. For years as a devotee, I didn't pray to make spiritual advancement. Years. And I also joked that one of the reasons I attracted cancer is because I've been praying my heart out to make spiritual progress. So Krishna said, okay, try that on. I said, I hear you. But it's really a blessing. It's really good. And it's really helping me to be more who I need to be to get to this lifetime. More authentic, more real, more honest. And, you know, speak about difficult subject matters. I mean, Srimad Bhagavatam, it's really the only time we get together as devotees. So I want to be able to bring up different subjects in, you know, in context of the Shastra, of course. And to try to encourage everyone to stay the course in bhakti. Whatever you need to do that. And that we all need a support system. We need confidential devotee friends who we can reveal our heart to. I mean, ideally, we would have in temples, you know, men's groups, women's groups, couples groups, whatever, just as a way where we can just talk about what's on our mind. Because back in the day, as a young devotee, if a devotee was having a problem and he would tell someone, the next day everybody knew. So, you know, so everyone's just going to be... In Christianity, they have a expression that... you know, husband and wife will be arguing, and then they'll go into church and they'll put on their church face. So we don't want to be dying inside and put on our temple face, because you can be emotionally dying in the morning program and nobody's going to know. So that's the importance of this kind of work. To be a balanced human being. It's not bhakti in itself, but it's so supported to be in the mode of goodness. This is like horizontal development. To support the vertical development, that's like sadhana, chanting, and you know, the nine process of devotional service, to be enthusiastic, persevering, all of those things. And then we're going to feel the reciprocation from Krishna. But life leaves clues. We have to be able to... People don't trust themselves. Most devotees I found know what to do, but they don't believe in themselves. They don't trust themselves. And they have to go to someone like my wife or me to tell them what they already know. Because they give us power. But we all are being guided by Krishna, but we have to learn to listen. We have devotees. We have the Shastra. We got to be We have our guidance. So I'm acting now on my inspiration to come and speak to you. And I spoke in Tijuana at the clinic. And I would make that point about when I was with these people, they're all, you know, got some kind of intense cancer. Some people were really messed up. They'd been doing chemo and surgery, and their bodies were messed up. But they got hope from going to the clinic. But the false ego was very low. So you could connect very easily. You could talk. You could really talk to these people. So it's happening to me a little bit. I mean, I'm trying to really talk to you. Something, if you can get one thing from a talk that you can apply in your life, it can change your life. One thing. Just like the idea that everything happens for your highest good. If you can really apply that, that's life-changing. You're feeling it's all Krishna's mercy. I mean, not just, you know, we can say a lot of things, but to really live it, to practice it. Every day is an opportunity to practice these things. What am I going to learn today? How much am I going to give today? Who can I help today? When I go out in the world, I try to meditate what I'm grateful for so I can have a sincere smile on my face and love in my heart. So when I interact with a person, I'm really trying to be some kind of a light, some kind of a, you know, I may not be able to tell everyone about Krishna, but I can be a good example. We hear from Prabhupada, example is better than precept. So who we are, our character speaks louder than our philosophy. And one of my favorite quotes by Emerson, and I give it every talk because I love it, it's just so enlightening. He says, who you are is screaming so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. So you can't hit people over the head with the Bhagavad Gita. You have to. I saw a billboard on a church. You may be the only Bible anyone ever reads. So for devotees, you may be the only Bhagavad Gita anyone ever reads. You know? It's like I write books, and, you know, we can call them bridge books, but some people, that may be the only book they ever read, the one that I write. Maybe I write it in a way that's more user-friendly or whatever. So what can we what contribution can we all make together to help people? Really, if we're going to you know, influence the world, we have to be examples ourselves. And we have to get along with each other in our communities. There's something I like to call the negative undercurrent in communities. It means he said, she said, you know, all the complaints that aren't expressed, and it creates this negative undercurrent in communities. We have a negative undercurrent in ourselves, our unresolved stuff, but we need to, I mean, I'm just speaking in general here that, you know, from what I see in communities, we have to have a way to address the dissatisfaction of devotees and in a way that's, you know, you have the institutional needs and you have the individual needs. And I like to think that if we take care of the devotees, then the institutional, everything is going to run nicely. But it's not easy. Svavas, I don't envy his job being a leader or, you know. But we all have our contribution to make. That's another point. Each one of you has many gifts to share. And you should be able to share them in a way that complements the mission and Krishna consciousness. But it's so important to think that, you know, I have something to give. I have something to contribute. I am insignificant. I mean, I experience in the presence of Prabhupada feeling completely insignificant, but that I could do anything by his grace. So these appear to be at the opposite ends of the spectrum. But a lot of things in Krishna consciousness, we have to harmonize the differences. You know, Achinta Beta Beta is active in every sphere. So we're insignificant in relation to Krishna. We're just a spark. Five factors of action in the Gita, we're only one of them. It's meant to help us be humble. But compared to how we're acting now, even materially, what to speak of spiritually, we're only using a fragment of our potential. So we have a great potential to do good in the world. But oftentimes we're our own worst enemy, you know, by our low sense of self or whatever. To be empowered, sometimes you got to get out of the way. You got to, you know, you're Lois, your story, whatever. I mean, I got my sad story, but it's not sad anymore because I'm at peace with it. So you all have your sad story, and some people, they let that define them their whole life. I was an alcoholic family, so, oh, poor me. But I had to see that actually it was a gift. It helped. A lot of the distress that we experienced growing up helped us come to Krishna consciousness. But it doesn't mean that at a certain point we don't have to deal with that stuff. I had to forgive my parents. You know, I had to forgive myself, give up my power. I could talk about that, for I know it's late. But anyway, these are some things about the verse and about what I'm going through, and I'm grateful that I could share that with you. And then there's just so many points. Leave you with something about death by Bhaktivedanta Maharaj. He said in his book, after all, death is removing everything false and secondary. And he said, his mother used to always say, give me my flowers while I can still see them. In other words, don't wait till I'm dead and put them on my grave. Give me my flowers now. So whoever you need to appreciate on a regular basis, we should all be appreciators of each other, because we're all busy, we're doing so many things. But to offer sincere love and appreciation. And love, growing up as a devotee, was a four-letter word. Love is only for Krishna, and so much harm was done. Prabhupada also says, everyone cannot live without loving someone else. So I talk a lot about love, and it sounds a little flowery maybe, but I'm trying to love everyone, because we're all brothers and sisters in Krishna consciousness, whatever the etiquette is, you know. So I guess that's it. Any questions about what we've talked about? I know it's prasadam time, and maybe all the guests will come and take all the prasadam. Yes, sir.
Yeah, it's mentioned in the purport that the father saves the father, not the mother. But if they're together, then the mother is delivered along with the father. But if they get divorced, then she doesn't get saved. Mm-hmm. So my question to you is, how does that apply in Krishna consciousness as far as those women that, let's say a couple are devotees and they have a Vaishnava son, he remains a devotee, but they fall down to heavy maya and they break up, they get divorced. So does that apply to that woman that she doesn't get delivered? And if it doesn't, then who does it apply to?
Well, in speaking in a general sense, I mean, you know, all these like for instance, Rupa Goswami says that he gives certain examples. Like if you see the Ratha Yatra cart, you go back to Godhead. But that he says that, he explains that, it happens sometimes. It doesn't happen every time. So how to take these statements? Are they absolutely true in every respect? I don't know. It depends on Krishna. You know, it's very hard. I mean, you know, we have worldly judgment. Krishna has a different standard of evaluation. He sees our service. What is it? Bhavi Grahi Janardana? What's that? It means Krishna sees the essence of our attitude. So, you know, those kind of questions. I mean, again, you know, I promote marriage, but I was here and, you know, live near here. My wife, she went one way, I went the other way. My wife was married to an alcoholic. He became an alcoholic. So the advice she was getting was, you know, you can leave a fallen husband if you can't remarry. But, you know, we don't have the Vedic culture. We got to be practical. That you can't just take one thing of the Vedic statement and apply. And you got to have the whole. In the Vedic times, you had a whole supportive. You had, you know, aunts and uncles, and a family was this huge system. That's a side point. But depends on the situation. If the son's going to deliver, you know, both parents, certainly to their benefit. Like my Prabhupada said to Giriraj Maharaj, you can tell the advancement your parents made by how they leave their body. And I got to be with my mom when she left her body. That was the last, interestingly enough, the last time I was here visiting, I was on my way to be with my mom when she left her body. And I was, you know, she took a turn for the worse. She was in hospice. They put her on morphine. And so she was very antagonistic. A lot of it was my fault, being a fanatical Hare Krishna. blew her out of the water. But I put neck beads on her, put a Harinam Chatter, had Ganga water, had Prabhupada playing. So she had one heck of a send-off. I mean, you know, considering my mom, you know, they say she would have turned over in her grave if she like said, you know, what did she say? She said, you wouldn't catch me dead in one of your temples, you know, whatever. So, but the temple came to her. Neck beads, Harinam Chatter, Prabhupada, pictures everywhere. I was chanting for her, reading the Bhagavatam, and then they turned down the oxygen and she was gone in 15 minutes. So it's these things are complex. I'm not an expert on this stuff, you know.
I know, like, probably gave the example of Kartikeya. His mother, he came to see his mother. She didn't care to even talk to him. And later, as she was dying, she said to Kartikeya, where is your Krishna? And Prabhupada said she went back to Godhead. So she became Krishna conscious at the end of her life. But I'm thinking if somebody is completely out of it, and they have nothing to do with Krishna consciousness, and they've broken up in their marriage, and so it just would seem like this purport's indicating that this is what happens, you know, you don't get delivered, you know, at least from a...
Well, deliverance can, it may take some time. I mean, just like, you know, we would say, going back to Godhead, but generally it takes some lifetimes. It isn't, the devotees seem to me have a magical understanding that, you know, you're mediocre, let's just say you're a mediocre devotee, and then at the time of death you got a kirtan going around you, doesn't mean you're going back to God, doesn't mean you're hearing it, it's auspicious. You got to go through the stages. I mean, I have seen people make a lot of advancement at the time of death. You cut the cords. But you got to, you know, to be, let's just say in one life, you got to go to where Krishna Leela is and you got to associate with it. You know, that's right there in the scriptures. But
yeah.
Generally, it's going to take, you got to, Bhaktivinoda Thakur talked about lifetimes in Nishta, lifetimes in Ruchi, lifetimes in Ashakti. So it's complex. His expertise is he took something esoteric, very complicated, made it seem black and white, so we could get on board. But the more you get in, the more you read the Shastra, you realize that it's like, wow, shades of gray. It's like, I like to say Krishna consciousness is multicolored. It's not black and white. But Kanishta means black and white. And that's how we start out. That's why Prabhupada spoke the way he spoke. And even the Goswami writings, you know, there was even more advanced scriptures that they buried. They were too advanced for people. There's in Vrindavan, there's a samadhi for all these shastras. They said, people aren't ready for this. So we're very blessed. We have Prabhupada's books. Now we have the commentaries by the acharyas. And there's so much nuance. So we have to be very humble that we don't know very much, actually. You know, Srimad Bhagavatam is an ocean. And we can understand a little bit of it by the grace of Krishna and our Guru. But we have to always keep a humble attitude that our position is insignificant and whoever we meet, we have, you know, we want to share with them Krishna consciousness, but we want to do it in a very respectful way. Otherwise, they're not going to care for what we have to say. But, yeah, it's complex.
Yeah, but somebody, you know, in other words, somebody could say, you know, the instructions of spiritual master are there, and it seems pretty clear, and then somebody else would say, well, it's kind of complex. So, in other words, that seems like, what's the difference between that and just, somebody just doesn't want to hear the words of the spiritual master. What's the difference between those two things?
Between which two things?
Well, you may say that this is just too complex, you can't understand it. And
it's not that we don't understand any of it. I mean, we understand some, but certain things we're not going to get. You're going to read Krishna Leela, and you're going to understand it on a certain level. But, you know...
Well, yeah, Leela's there, but as far as practical application of Krishna consciousness.
Well, we're doing that.
You know.
Anyway, maybe I didn't communicate properly, but anyway, I guess that's the plug has been pulled here. So, thank you all very much. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Hillsborough is here.